right. Well, normally I have some funny little story to share or a meme, and I didn't do that this morning. But I do want to start with a little bit of information and a little bit of story about myself that I'm going to weave in to where we're going this morning. When I was chatting with JD about, well, you know, what should the passage be? He asked this question of, well, is there a passage that you feel particularly strongly about or that you really want to preach on? And I like grabbed onto that and I was like, well, I actually do have a favorite book of the Bible and I do have a favorite passage. So yes. And it just so happens to coincide with what we've been talking about in James, right? This idea of wisdom. And so we're going to be looking at a passage in Hebrews that is all about how we run our race, how we live in Christ wisely. But I want to start by sharing a little bit about myself so you can understand why this is my favorite, one of my favorite passages. It may not surprise you to find out that in high school, I belonged more to the genre of the performing arts than I did athletics, right? Like drama, choir. I even did band for a little bit. That's a whole story. We can talk about it another time. And my senior year, I had some friends and a very influential teacher that said, you should go out and do track. To which I said, ha! That's never gonna happen. And they were like, but it's your high school. You should come on. You should do sports. You know, you should do some sports. So they convinced me to be a thrower in track. And I tried discus and I tried shot put, and that really wasn't my style, but I kind of liked javelin. Right? Like, I kind of got into that a little bit until the day, because, you know, here's what you have to know about javelin. Like, the jab will follow where your eyes are looking. So if your crush happens to be a short distance runner and your eyes are following him at the time you let go of the javelin, people can get hurt or die. Now, thankfully, he didn't, but I was like, well, this resolves it. I am not an athlete. Now, fast forward from that point in my life and rewind from this point in my life, and we end in my 20s. Pre-injury that I've talked about in former times of speaking, post-high school, living on my own, you know. And I had another friend who was an athlete. I was like, Sarah, you should come run with me. Cute. Yeah. But I started to do this thing where I would like go out with this friend and we would like run around the, he would run, I would walk. And then I started to kind of like slowly jog. And then I kind of like got into this. Because running, and those of you who are runners, I know you'll know this, but for those of you who are like me and you're like, that is, you know, purgatory, not everyday life. You know, you find that yes, it's physical, but it's also so mental. Right? And it's really about your race. It's like, did I run further than I ran last time? Did I change my technique? Like, you kind of become this competitor against yourself, and I loved that. In fact, I got so into this. Now, if there's marathon runners in here, good for you. Okay? But I did get really into running 5Ks, which is just a little over 3 miles. It's very, you know, that's like what normal human beings should do. And so I started training. And my training started in the gym, you know, and so you'd run on the treadmill and like you'd run at an incline to then make you faster when you're not on an incline, like all these things. Like, don't I sound like an athlete? You know? And so, like, this one time, this guy gets on the treadmill next to me, and he looks at what my speed is, and he, like, ups his. And I'm like, mm-mm. Because I have just enough stubborn in me that I don't care how bad I may be at running, I'm not going to accept that attitude from you. So I up mine. So then he looks over, and he ups his. And I was like, oh, really, sir? Now, at this point, I am, like, praying we have a standoff because I think, like, I'm going to go home and meet Jesus right? And I'm very thankful because in my mind, I'm like, I am either going to die or you are getting off the treadmill first. Like this, you just need to know this is how I operate in life. So thankfully, he was just doing a warm-up. So after like 12 minutes, he gets off. And I give it like another respectable 60 seconds. And I like ease off. I don't even cool down because I'm like, I don't know if I can breathe. My legs are a little shaky. So like I just like go back to the locker room and I'm like, what did I do? Right? So this just gives you a little snapshot into me as we head into this passage that actually becomes very personal to me on a lot of layers. And I want to share that with you as we go through this because I think that testimony is powerful. And the Word of God is powerful. And when we look at those things together, I'm hoping that it will encourage us this morning. So I'm going to put up on the screen here the picture of me after I ran my first 5K. And this was the Walla Walla Balloon Stampede. So we call a fun run. If I can convince you that such things exist. And I had a goal for my time. I'm not going to tell you what that goal is because there's probably some runners in here and you can just mind your own business, okay? But I had a goal. And you know, the way the fun run works is it's in the morning and they've like let go of all these hot air balloons and it's people just come together to run it or walk it. And then people from the community who aren't even running it, like they come out just to cheer you on at the end. And it's just this like very small town, community driven, fun thing. So this was my first 5K. And I want us to hold on to the picture of a race, right? Like the runners, the people cheering. I want us to hold the context of that as we turn to our passage today, which is Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 29 through chapter 12, verse 3. So you can turn there. And as we prepare to read this section, let's remind ourselves of the context of the book of Hebrews, right? So this is written to Christians who are enduring significant persecution. And not just any Christians, but Christians who have sort of converted from Judaism. So the temptation in their life right now is to kind of drop out of the race, so to speak. It's to go back to Judaism and just live how they used to live before. So that's the context. And the author of Hebrews is encouraging this audience to keep running, to not give up the faith, to keep persevering, because Jesus is the Messiah and Jesus is better than everything else. And so we pick this up as the author is going to bring to mind several Old Testament examples of faith, and some of them might surprise us. So verse 29 of chapter 11. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, if that is not a motivating passage, I don't know what is. But I want us to think about this, right? Because if you think about these Old Testament examples of faith that are brought up, you can kind of have two responses, right? Like the more humble response would be like, sweet, they made it. These are my people. Because I can identify with people who can't get their lives together and always seem to be failing. And, you know, I recognize that in myself. The more prideful response would be to think about some of the names in that list and be like, they made it? Really? Like, Lord, like, they get the gold star? Really? Like, I don't know about you, but in preschool and elementary, like, I'm a very reward chart-driven person. So, like, when I had a good day and I got the sticker, and then someone who I would say had a questionable day got the sticker, I was like, can you give them, like, half a sticker? Right? So, like, we look at this list and we're like, really, they? Like, they're being acclaimed for their faith? Because Hebrews 11 is sometimes referred to as the heroes of the faith passage. But the point is that these people are not the heroes. They point to the fact that Jesus is the hero of our faith. That you and I cannot secure this for ourselves. It is Jesus who saved us. And all of these people died prior to Jesus. They had hope in God's promise, but they had not experienced the fulfillment of that promise, which is why you can't just pick up in chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, now in light of this cloud of witnesses, without looking back at the cloud of witnesses. That here are people who endured things, who did their best to walk with God by faith, who, yes, made mistakes, but are counted faithful. And, you know, people ask the question, well, like, are they literally watching us? Because isn't that kind of creepy? Or, you know, what does it mean? Are they just witnesses for the truth of who Jesus is? I mean, I think those are interesting questions, but I think it kind of also misses the point. The author here is using the imagery of people who have finished the race, who have walked in faithfulness, cheering us on as we run the same race. Of faith. That you have this imagery, this light, this crowd of people. And in light of their example of perseverance, we hold fast. We keep walking. We keep living truth. We persevere. You know, in the last quarter mile of that first race where I told you, like, people come out to cheer, what I didn't know, because I served at a kids ministry team on my church then, is that all of these children made me signs and their families came out and they're like, go Pastor Sarah, you can't. Okay, like at, like the last quarter mile, I was like angry at life, right? I was like, why am I doing this? I hate my friends. Like the rapture just needs to happen. I am done, right? And so all of a sudden you see these little golden faces like, you can do it. Yeah. So then like people who have finished their race see that there's like this conglomerate of people cheering me on. So then like other people who I don't even know are like, yeah, Sarah, go. And I'm like, I don't know you. But I can tell you this. I ran that last quarter of a mile at a pace, I probably would not have run it without that crowd of witnesses cheering me on. That there is a reality when we are mindful that we are not the only ones. that all of Scripture has these faithful saints who have gone before us, and that inspires the way that we live out our faith. So we are being cheered on. That's the whole point the author is making. And then, right in these first few verses of chapter 12, we get these three pieces of advice as we run and we persevere in this race of faith. And so that's what I want to take the remainder of our time to look at this morning. And the first thing that we are told is to remove what hinders. Now, the whole verse is to remove what hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And I think what's interesting about that verse is that there are hindrances and there are also sins. You're like, yes, we read the verse with you. But the difference here is that there can be hindrances in our lives which are not sinful, but which are also still not helpful. And what we're being told here is to throw off the things that hinder our walk of faith with the Lord. So let's talk about hindrances first, and then we'll talk about everybody's favorite subject, sin. So sin is about like right and wrong, right? But a hindrance is more about wisdom of what is helpful. So this could be different, and this will be different for all of us because of our different personalities, our different stories. We don't know each other's stories. We don't know the work that someone has had to do to get where they are. So this is never about judging what I throw off because it's a hindrance to me and using that in legalism as, well, why do they do it then? This is about our race. So there are things in my life that as I walk with Jesus, he has shown me, hey, this is not productive for you. This is not helpful for your walk of faith. And so I constantly ask the Lord to help prune my life of those things. Because Christian discipleship is that as we grow in lives, he changes us, prunes us, and makes us more like Christ. You know, I work with teens in my day job, and so they will often come to me. And they will say, Miss Boyd, is it a sin to fill in the blank? And my first couple years of ministry and teaching, I would try to like give them like a really good answer. But now I have what I think is the best answer to every question that starts that way. And I tell them, I think you're asking the wrong question. Because at some point when you're a baby Christian, maybe everything is about sin or not sin. But as you walk with Christ, here's the better question. Is it wise for you? Is it helpful to your relationship with Christ? And the reason we don't ask it that way is because we already know the answer. Right? The question of if it's sin or not just means how close can I get to the fire? I also wasn't a dancer, right? Without getting burned. But when we phrase it with wisdom, we already know the answer. Because we already know that the Holy Spirit is like putting a question mark there, a flag there of like, well, I really want to do this thing. Right? That was the Holy Spirit agreeing with my sermon. If that was blasphemous, I apologize. So hindrance, right? Things that aren't sinful, but that we throw off because they don't actually help our race. Okay, now let's talk about sin. We are saved and justified before God, right? I mean, we read Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I get an amen on that? Yes. Yeah, all right, I like that. So, we are saved, we are justified, the victory of our race is secured, but sanctification, becoming like Christ, is a process. And so I love the way the author says this. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Because I think that points out a couple things about sin. I think that there are sins in our lives that we want. I think there's something about sin that, like, if it wasn't attractive and it wasn't fun and it wasn't like the thing that we really wanted, nobody would struggle with sin. But we do struggle. And it's not that being tempted is a sin, but we all know what our temptations are. So in that moment, we either make wise choices or we just keep going on. And then that is where sin becomes a snare. It becomes a trap to us. And so on this side of eternity, we are going to wrestle with sin. But the longer we walk with Jesus, the less hold certain sins have on us. Because if I struggle with this, I don't seek a resolution to this. I just seek Jesus. And as I seek Jesus, and as he makes me holy, the less I want this. This is not my focus, which we'll see here in a moment. Jesus is my focus. But the other side of this coin exists. The other end of this tension is that while every time I sin, I don't have to get saved again, I also am not to use my freedom in Christ to keep sinning. It's not that this is not a big deal. Because look at what, right before we get to this verse, what Paul says in Romans. Romans 6, verses 1 and 2 say this. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And if you know me and you've heard me speak, you know I love myself some Dietrich Bonhoeffer. So I have a little quote for us from The Cost of Discipleship, where he compares the idea of cheap grace and costly grace. So listen to what he says about cheap grace. Cheap grace is preaching forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, without Jesus living and incarnate. Well, I can have my sin and I can still do this church life and I'm fine and my sin's no big deal. That's cheap grace. Here's what he says about costly grace. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again. Such grace is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man, or woman, the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his son. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. See, Christ died for us, and now we live in this race, dying to ourselves in order to make him Lord. And so we remove. We remove what hinders, and we remove what sin, and the Holy Spirit does that work in us. And that brings us to the second piece of advice: persevere, endure, right? The context here of Hebrews, the Christians are suffering. And yet, Christian or not, I think we could all agree that this world is broken. And Christianity explains why it's broken. It explains what God is going to do about it. But that's not always a comfort in the midst of the difficulty of living in a broken life, in a broken world. And so we all experience this. We all get tired at times, but we stay in the race because we know we've already won through Christ. And so I want to consider a couple verses here that may not seem intuitive, but I think are really helpful. And the first here is Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Right? Comes from the Beatitudes, kind of the constitution of the Christian life. And as we are now saved and we are declared righteous, we now seek the right things of God in this world and for this world. It's why we care about the poor. It's why we serve our neighbors. It's why we live out our faith. And as coy as this might sound, I think it is also true that you are never as hungry as when you have sort of left it on the field, so to speak. I mean, are you proud of all my sports analogies, you know? Right? Like, you go out there and you run. What do you want? You want some Gatorade. You want some water. You want some carbs. Just you? Me? I want some carbs after. But right, you're hungry. So like, God has justified me. He has saved me. I'm hungry for that. I want to seek the things of God. Even James talks about this tension of faith and works, right? Like, we've been given so much. We've been saved. And now there's this fruit of what God has done in our lives. You know when you're not hungry? When you've already eaten. So the question is, if we're not hungry for the things of the Lord, might it be indication that we are filled with other things? That other things have suppressed our appetite for the Lord and His kingdom? It will impact your race. Luke 6:46, another verse, comes from the Sermon on the Mount, and especially this the parable of the wise and foolish builder, where Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say?" Right? After a time of teaching where people could hear what he said and not do what he said, and that's like building your house on the sand. Well, and I might remind us, like, what's the last thing that Jesus said to us and to his disciples? Was to go make disciples, right? It's to run our race in a way that other people are attracted to Jesus Christ. See, I live out my faith and it's personal, but it's also public. And the church teaches and equips Christians to be disciple makers in your sphere. That's why it's beautiful that we all work in different places and we all do different things, and maybe we'll all have the chance to go on missions trips. Fantastic. But you're called to run your race in light of the people who see the way you live every day. And this is not easy, and it demands our time and it demands our resources, which is why we need each other. I would never have signed up for that 5K if I didn't have friends who were runners and said, "Hey, wouldn't this be fun?" Right? And so we look to another verse in Hebrews that says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We spur one another on. I have a short 2-minute video. I want us to take a look at it because I think this is a picture that encapsulates what we are talking about.
Johnny has to win and to be sure of taking the title. And right now he seems to have lost control of his legs. And this is worrying. Oh, and he's starting to slow. And there is a little way to go. There's half a K to go. And Johnny is running out of time and is losing. He's losing his sense of direction. This is worrying. Oh, goodness me. This is a horrible sight. Jonathan Brownlee has lost it now and has staggered to a stop at the side of the course. And Alistair's stopped to help him along. And Alistair is going to try and carry his brother home. Dramatic scenes in Cozumel as the Olympic champion carries his younger brother towards the podium.
Is he allowed? Is he allowed to help his brother? You know, is that part of the rules? I'm not too sure. We've never seen anything like this before.
Unbelievable scenes in Cozumel. The Brownlee brothers arm in arm, but it's not by way of celebration. Henry Schumann's celebrating. He's going to win this race in Cozumel out of nowhere. But we have to be concerned about the health of Jonathan Brownlee. And they're not even on the final stretch yet. Schumann wins in Cozumel. The brothers are coming home arm in arm to finish in second and third, but Johnny can hardly stand, and Alistair is having to drag him across the line and pushing him home for second. Johnny finishes in second. Goodness me, what an incredible conclusion here in Cozumel. I've never seen anything like that anywhere in world sports. Worrying scenes all round.
It's that final push that gets me, right? Yeah. It's that final push. Like, that's what running our race looks like. That I'm running, but I'm running with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you are tired and you are weak and you're going through a difficult season, man, I'm going to throw my arm around you and we're going to run together. And when I am struggling and I am tired and I'm going through something difficult, I know I can trust my fellow believers to throw their arm around me and run with me. But you know what? That's vulnerable. That is vulnerable. And yet that is such a beautiful picture of what we are being encouraged to do in Christ. And I mean, did you hear the commentator? I've never seen anything like this. Man, what if the church really caught the vision of the church where we did this? And we do. We do. But like, what if it was every church and it was every believer and it was just like, come on, this is what the church is known for. You're disoriented, you're tired, you're hurting. I'm going to push you across the line. That leads to the last thing, and I'm going to wrap up really quickly, I promise, JD. Which is to keep your eyes on Jesus. That's the third and final piece of advice. And it seems to make so much sense, right? Like, the Word and Jesus is our example. He's who we look to for all that he endured to set us free. He secured our victory in this race. So we're not running for salvation. We're not running to win. We've already won. But we are running to run the best race we can. He also secured our victory by his ascension when he departed this world. I want us to think about this for a moment. Look at John 16, verse 7. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. See, Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, but that perfecting process, that sense of endurance that we get is the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot just will ourselves to be more like Christ. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. The third person of God, the not just some impersonal force, but God himself who strengthens, encourages, intercedes, counsels, comforts, and helps. So it's the Holy Spirit that helps us run our race. And so if our race is about following Christ, then we should expect to be pruned in our thinking, in our actions, in our behaviors. And it should include seeking and saving the lost, because that was his entire mission. And this will look different to different personalities and the different gifts that we have. But we are all called to run our race. You know, stepping up to that starting line of the 5K, I wanted to take all of that practice and training, and I wanted to do my best. And I did. I beat my time by like a minute and a half. Okay, doesn't matter what the time was. It was just faster than I had ever done. But spiritually, I want to do the same thing. Man, I want to cross my finish line knowing that I spent it all for the kingdom. That I was kingdom-minded. You know, in that race, there were people ahead of me, there were people behind me, because we all run a very different race that might be our best race. And I just want to say this in closing. I think sometimes when we run into difficulty, or we have a sin that we really struggle with, or maybe life hasn't happened the way we thought it was going to happen, we feel disqualified from the race. But friend, if you are in Christ and you are still drawing breath, you are in the race. So run. Run at your pace. Run at the level at which the Holy Spirit is working in you, but run. Amen? All right, let's pray.